put it, then we'll keep going. And we're continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you remember correctly, when Moses began this second sermon around the beginning of the fifth chapter, he was taking the Ten Commandments and proclaiming them for a second time to remind the folks the importance of God's commandments. Like the preacher said, they're not suggestions, they're commandments. And they're given to his people. They're not given to lost people. So he proclaims it in the sixth chapter, and then he shows, or in the fifth chapter, then in the sixth chapter he goes on and he shows us the way to practice the Ten Commandments is it begins in the home. They used to say charity begins in the home, while the commandments begin in the home. And showed the importance of a father obeying the commandments, a mother obeying the commandments, and then teaching the children the commandments. Now, in the seventh chapter, as we began last week, he saw now as we move outside the home and we move into the community and the society at large, and again, we're talking about the nation Israel. And it was a unique nation. It was the only nation ever founded by God. That's it. God hasn't founded any other nations where he decided to put his commandments and decided to put his glory. I mean, he may have founded other nations in Genesis 10, but he didn't go reside with them. And after the death of Jesus Christ, and when Israel, you know, refused Christ, the Lord went to the Gentiles with the church, but he hasn't been founding nations in the past 2,000 years. So, I mean, it is a blessing that the United Kingdom was a nation whereby God permitted them to translate the Bible and then send that Bible out. And then the United States was also used to take that same English Bible and send it out. That was remarkable. I mean, the Lord didn't found the United States, but he used it. He didn't found the United Kingdom, but he used it. But he founded Israel. And so here he's showing them this law has to be preserved in the society. And it has to be preserved because there are dangers. There are people that want to take the law and rewrite the law and even destroy the law. And one day you'll hear about a man that'll come in the future, the Antichrist, and he will change the commandments of God and rewrite the laws and change the times and change everything and just turn everything upside down. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which has the fiery spirit of the serpent. And the world hearkens to that particular spirit. So Moses is telling you, you've got to preserve this law. And you've got to preserve it from the dangers. And you've got to preserve it from the dangers that are coming from the enemies around, the heathen all around you, and all these other people. And the best way to do it, the best way to preserve it, is to separate yourself from these people. Don't intermingle with these people. Because they have their sets of laws, and you have the laws I gave you. And after a while, they'll say, hey, let's just all put them in a blender. We'll take some of your laws and some of our laws, and we'll make a big, nice compromise pact where everything gets together, and we'll be ecumenical. We'll all put our arms around each other, shoulder to shoulder, and we'll all do whatever we think is best. And he says, you've got to separate from these heathen people. Light is light and darkness is darkness and white is white, black is black, and we don't want shades of gray. So he's trying to teach them this. So we're working our way through. He's talking about don't marry these people because these people will get you to follow their gods. You got to know that God is God. He's the faithful God. He's the head of the covenant. Don't listen to these people and their false gods. Then he says in verse 12, so we finally finished the 11th verse in the 7th chapter. Here we are in 7:12. And he says, wherefore? Considering you're not going to marry them and you know that I'm God, wherefore? It shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. I can tell you, they could write this. This book is craftily written, the way the Lord writes to try us. Okay, first, what do we learn? Verse 12. The promises that he's going to give to these people in the land are conditional. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass if, I have mine circled, if, I mean, that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, I believe it is. Just make sure I can find it for you. Yeah, Exodus 19. Going all the way back, when he says, if ye hearken, then the Lord shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And you can think, oh, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. No. It's the same if clause that was given to these kids' fathers. Remember, their fathers died in the wilderness. The fathers disobeyed. This is the next generation getting the law for a second time. So going back to when the law was given the first time in Exodus 19 in the third month, verse 1, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt in the same day, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. In other words, you've seen my great work. I am the Lord. I did this. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye, there's that if, I got it circled, will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth, all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And there's that conditional covenant that was given to their fathers back at Mount Sinai. And so now Moses, for the second time, is giving this to the children of that generation. And he's telling them, back to where you were, Deuteronomy 7:12, if ye hearken and obey what I just told you, chapter 5, the Ten Commandments, chapter 6, teaching them in your home to the children, chapter 7, not intermarrying with the heathen, keeping separation from them. Our separation is a separation not so much from something as onto something. Okay? I mean, we're just not separated from the people. Okay, if I'm separated from them, where am I going? Well, I'm separated from them onto this word. Paul was separated from the folks in the regions he went. He said, I'm separated onto the gospel of Christ. From one thing onto another. You got to have something to hold on to. Paul had the gospel. And these people are given the words of God in the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. This is what you're going to hang on to. Now, if you do it, well, then the Lord shall keep the covenant which he sware unto thy fathers. End of verse 12. He's a covenant-keeping God. And this is a conditional covenant. And verse 13. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. Now look, I could understand if he said, and he will bless thee and multiply thee, but he had to throw the word love in there. So what are you trying to say? Are you trying to say you don't love some of your children, Lord? Is that what you're trying to say? Well, in this manner, in this manner, if you're a parent and the child leaves your home and then leaves the city you live in and then leaves the state you live in and goes and lives hundreds of miles away and you love the child, but your effectual ability to help in time of need is distanced. The best you can do is a phone call, a letter, an email. There's not the ability to put the arms around one, to commune with one, to fellowship with one, to sit around the table with one, to spend time, to help. It's just that, that separation makes it difficult. Oh, God can do anything. Yeah, I understand. But he's holy. And when we begin to break the Ten Commandments, there's a spiritual separation. Your sins have separated between you and your God. He wasn't saying that to lost people. That's a prophet giving it to God's people, Jews. And our sins separate, and well, here's what happens. He loves, but at a distance. Here he's talking, and he'll love thee in close proximity, where you can put your head on his shoulders, where you can get close, when you can have the kind of relationship. The love is of a more intense nature here. That's what he's referring to. And in the keeping of the commandments allows the closeness and the intimacy and the communion. Look, you can't break your union with God if you're one of his children, but your communion can be broken. You can't break the relationship, but you can break the fellowship. And it's a lesser type of a love because it's not a reciprocal kind of close, intimate love. It's a love at a distance. And it's not as good. Do you like having a pen pal, a relationship at a distance with someone? I mean, that's difficult. I remember years ago, a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he left the pastorate to become a missionary, which is another kind of pastor. And he was over in the foreign field doing his work. And he developed a relationship by mail with one of the ladies in the church who didn't have a husband. And they developed a good relationship by mail. They learned much about one another and much about their love for the Lord and all that. And they had a love relationship at a distance for quite a while. And I remember when he got on furlough and he came back to America. And then got to mirror, you know, and look face to face, and then go out for a cup of coffee, and then court, and the next thing you knew, the marriage proposal was made, and it's a different kind of love. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. I mean, the separation that we bring upon ourselves, he's saying, don't do that. Obey, keep this, so that love, I can love thee. Hold close, love thee, that type of a thing. That's what he's talking about. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land. Here's all these promises. The fruit of thy corn. Well, the corn is seed. Okay? A corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It gives bread, which is good for the heart. Strengthens the body of man. And wine, that's also good for the heart, but that's strengthening the soul of man. And oil, there's the, for the spirit of man. And increasing the kine and the flocks of thy sheep. In the land. You notice these are real, physical, literal promises to a physical people in a physical land. You and I can't claim these promises. If we keep the Ten Commandments the best we want, I can't get any promise that the Lord's going to increase my corn and wine and oil. I don't have any corn and wine and oil, but let's say my stocks and my bonds and my assets and my real estate. I can't claim that kind of stuff. That's not physical to you and me. We're spiritual people. We're a spiritual nation with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I only want to say this to you because there are bad teachers that will think you can lift this out and take it for yourself. Every promise in the book is mine. Well, not really. I mean, this is written to Jewish people. You know. Now, I'll tell you something. There is a day coming when we're no longer Jew and Gentile and the folds are brought together and the Lord is here presently, yeah, these promises will be ours in the millennium. But they're not now. And the only reason I say this is because I don't want to see you frustrated in praying for things you can't get. And then after 3 or 4 or 5 years of frustrated prayers, throw your hands up and say, I don't believe the book at all. No, you can believe the book when you rightly divide it and understand it. Amen. That's all. So we see what's happening. Verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Talking about they're going to increase. There's going to be many of them. They're going to have a barren womb won't happen to a woman. The reproach of not being able to bear a child, that won't happen as long as they're obeying the commandments. Now, obviously, you know, we've read our Bibles. That didn't exactly happen. There were lots of barren women, and the rate of childbearing dropped significantly in Israel. And there was one time when they had a 5.2% fertility rate. We did the math a number of weeks ago. The fertility rate is 0.0465%. There was a lot of barren wombs. A lot of things happened. Why? They didn't keep their end of the bargain. But these were promises that would have been given to them. They would have multiplied and taken over as the biggest nation. I was just reading an article today in the encyclopedia about, for example, in South America, Brazil is so large. It's larger than all the other nations combined in South America. It has more than 50% of the landmass and more than 50% of the people. If you combined all the populations of those other people groups, it was more. That's what God wanted for Israel. That's what would have happened. They would have multiplied and grown, and they would have been the chief among all nations. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. But you see, these are literal promises. Verse 15, another verse that people attempt to steal. Christian teachers. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So, again, now these are promises of verse 14 and 15, being blessed above all people. Verse 13 and 15, having all this multiplication of corn and wine and land and all this stuff, and no evil diseases of Egypt. And they're all conditional on the circled if back in verse 12. Even the Jews couldn't claim that promise if they did not obey. Now today you have the church running around trying to claim this promise. First off, it's not written to the church. I guess now we're spiritual people. Ephesians chapter 1. We have spiritual blessings. So I'll tell you what I believe this verse would mean is that if we were obedient as Christians and we read our Bible and prayed and went to a good fellowship where Christ is exalted and glorified and honored and worshiped, not some facsimile thereof or the people in the pews being honored or the pastor or the church, but Christ is, and if you went to a place like that, I believe God will remove not physical diseases from you, but spiritual ones. You'll have a sound mind, which comes with sound doctrine, from sound words, from the Bible that God gave. Yeah, I believe those things are available to you. I believe you'll increase your corn and your wine and your oil. In other words, your oil is the Holy Spirit in you, and the wine is the joy of your salvation. And the corn would be, the corn that you sow to people will bring forth new births here and there and here and there. Yeah, I believe that could be done spiritually with obedience. And the Lord can't bless disobedience. That's not His nature. But we can't just lift these things and take them. And unfortunately, bad teaching does that, and it frustrates people. And they pray and they don't see prayers answered. Oh, take away this disease. I just believe I don't have that kidney tumor. I don't have that kidney tumor. I just believe it. I'm taking it by faith. Guess what? You got the kidney tumor. Okay? So we've looked at it. We've done the IVP. We've done the CAT scan, the MRI. We've biopsied it. You got a kidney tumor. And you can obey all you want and you still have the kidney tumor. Maybe the Lord wants to give you that like He gave Paul, the affliction in his flesh. To be perfect His strength in your weakness, to give you grace, which ought to be sufficient for you in your time of illness, to maybe use you as a vessel to bring someone in a hospital to salvation or a healthcare worker. Yeah. As opposed to take the thing away and make your life easy. I mean, the Lord went through, plowed a rough road there, and we're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. So, now you want to know the reality. I mean, here's a promise. Later on, Moses will prophesy in the 28th. Go to Deuteronomy 28. And look at verse 60. I mean, all those promises were given, but here's what really happened to them. 28:60. When Moses is prophesying over their disobedience. And moreover, he, the Lord, will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and you'll be few in number. And I mean, that's what happened. It's a funny thing today. You know, you see these guys with their gold Rolex watches and their fancy suits and everything up there, bilking and milking the sheep and making promises they could never get because God hasn't made them. And the funny thing is, the guy in the pulpit and the guys, the people in the pew, they're not keeping the Ten Commandments. They're not even trying. I mean, what makes you think the Lord's going to take away the evil diseases when in some of those congregations, and I've been in them. I've been in them. And I say this. I was talking to a sister at one of those congregations, and she said, I can't tell you how many times the pastor's hit on me. And he's not the only pastor to have hit on me. How can you think he's going to take diseases away with that kind of behavior? He wouldn't even do it to the Jewish people. So, I mean, who are we kidding? I don't know. You guys are kidding yourselves. You're not kidding me. And you're not kidding the Lord. So here we work through. Verse 16. So the Lord will take all this away. Verse 16, and if you obey, thou, the people of Israel, shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity on them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Again, this whole chapter is about the importance of separating because of the danger that lies around them and all those people. The perils are there around them, and they've got to do this, and the Lord says, you know, don't you have pity on them. That's an abomination in my sight. Having false gods and false goddesses, that's an abomination. The Lord despises false religion. Just absolutely despises it. It's an affront to him. It's like taking a stick and poking him right in the eye and saying, you're not good enough to be the God of the universe. We've got other gods too. That's a fool. You can't do a dumber thing than to bring false religion up before God. Please, 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 I beg of you. I mean, that's just taking him on in the first four commandments. And that's what happens with this false stuff. Verse 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, you say, okay, Lord, you're asking me to take these nations on and to separate from them and not to make any covenants with them. But now when I look and I look at them and my heart says, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? I mean, Lord, you got me in a David and Goliath battle, you know, long before it happened here. I mean, this is written hundreds of years before David and Goliath. And how can you ask me to take on these big nations? Verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw. I know they were kids at that time. This was a generation that was under the age of 20. They did see it as kids. But kids remember big events. You know? I mean, I'm sorry to have to use this very, very poor illustration, but you take a six-year-old to Disney World just once, and he's going to remember it. That's a big event, okay? That's nothing compared to what they saw when the Lord was working. And And so the great temptations, verse 19, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. Again, a nation born under signs and wonders. Okay, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid, because I have a covenant with you. And this is my land, God says. Israel is God's land. Sometimes we get confused. It's the Jews' land. No, it's God's land. And he planted the people in the land. And he's going to defend the land. And if you don't think, you know, you're certain about that, just wait in the next few decades when Almighty God begins to move in on the planet, or on the nation Israel, and moves in on this planet and centers in there and starts fighting. And you will see God defend that land. It's his land. The Jews won't have to lift a finger when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven with that sword in his mouth. And this is the promise they had. So, end of verse 19, shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left, and they hide themselves from thee, and be destroyed. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God, and a terrible, terrible. Now that word, you read it, and you know we've been immersed in modern English literature of the late 20th century, and that sounds like a bad word. It's just terrible. It's awful. I bought this car. It was a lemon. It was terrible. I mean, that's the way your mind thinks of the word. But that's not how the word is meant to be taken. It comes from the word tereo, which means to frighten. Okay? Something that incites terror and fear. Something that is frightful. Something that's dreadful. Something that's formidable. That's the God of the Bible. A mighty God and terrible. That's Bible. So let's get our minds washed and understand it God's way. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. After the history books, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll learn God's words. They're sound words that make sound doctrine and a sound mind. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears about all the trouble that's going on back in the homeland. The people are being just great affliction and reproach, and he begins to pray before God. Verse 5, and he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. So I don't know, I'm not that impressed. I'm not. Well, first off, he just gave you a small example of how he sent the hornet. Would you like to be attacked by a swarm of angry hornets? Come on, you're afraid of hornets. You don't even like one. I keep hornet spray. It sprays 20 feet. I wish I had a laser, but I take that spray and I spray all over, hit everything. I think one day I hit 3 kids and my wife, and I got the hornet too. But a swarm of angry hornets coming after you? I mean, the Lord, he controls nature. He talks in the book of Job about how the lightning bolts come and go when he tells them. They say, here am I. They follow whatever he says. I mean, the Lord, he could whip up a tornado and surround it by clouds of hail and lightning. That would scare you. You want to be, you want to be outside in the park one day when that happens and a tornado comes your way? And he has total control over it. I was watching this special about lightning and all the different types of lightning strikes, and the scientists were amazed. There was this lightning, it was a cumulonimbus classic thundercloud that came in and began this storm, and it was like 10 miles away from a park. It was still sunny in the park. 10 miles away. You could see the thunderhead cloud and all that lightning storm. And there was a girl, teenager, in the park. And they're still amazed. The lightning bolt went down and then went like this 10 miles and dropped on her head and took her out. 10 miles. That's the terror of the great and terrible God. I don't know what she did to offend him, but that's the kind of ability that God has. He didn't have to get up out of his throne to do it. He's the great and the terrible God. That's terrible is used 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the Psalms, you'll go to, let's say, Psalm 66 after Nehemiah. So you don't have to be afraid. If you're standing behind the terrible God and he's on your side and he's leading the fight, nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. All the armies that have ever been put together from the beginning of mankind to the end, with all the technology they've amassed, including hydrogen bombs, could be wiped out in the twinkling of an eye before the great and terrible God. And he wouldn't even break a sweat. He wouldn't have to lift more than one finger. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Exclamation mark. Why? Because it incites terror. It's dreadful. It's formidable. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. And you see it in a couple of Psalms to the right, 68, verse 35. By the way, you know what I thought was curious? That third verse that we just read, it's curious and true and sad. Look at that third verse. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. You see that? Do you know what a modernist would think, how he'd like to rewrite that verse from 1900 on? He'd like to rewrite it, through the greatness of thy love. But God knows the truth. God knows there are some enemies that are so hard and so depraved and so wicked and so full of iniquity, love is not going to win them. And don't get me wrong, he'll extend the right hand of fellowship and he'll make the offer to get in on his love, but they will reject and scorn and mock and laugh until one day he'll pull back the right hand and out will come the terror of the left hand of judgment and power, and they'll submit. The universe is at war against God. And guess who wins? So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So don't be afraid of them. Got nothing to worry about. Because, verse 21, thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So they get into the land, and there's still the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and all the Ites and the Shiites, and all of them are all out there, you know. And the Lord doesn't drive them all out. He leaves them in the land. And he allows his army to march one step at a time and begin to take the land. And as they go forward in faith, the Lord pushes them back and out. It's a growth process. And he's doing, you know, physically, pictorially, literally with the nation what he does spiritually with you and me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. That's a portrait. I mean, the Lord isn't going to transform you overnight into the Christian that he wants to make you into. It's going to be little by little he'll drive them out. Little by little he'll drive out maybe some old religious things you've been hanging on to. Little by little he'll drive out some backward, the preacher says, stinking thinking that you got from the past when you were, they say brainwashed, but you were brainwashed with sewer water. That's all the National Education Association and modern schooling and philosophy and most modern science will do to you. I mean, if you're open-minded, someone's going to come along and pour garbage in there. And that's what happens. So you got to be closed-minded. You got to have the shield of faith up there, and you got to have the walls put up, and the only entrance you're going to allow is the light that God gives. And so little by little, God's going to win these victories, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Instead of having it all at once, besides this, giving all diligence, okay, step by step, you know, like the old thing, slowly I turn. You got to step by step, and you got to go forward, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you, you'd be neither barren nor unfruitful. Remember he promised how the wombs would bear and the fruit would come forth? Well, that's spiritually what he wants to do. And you grow in your knowledge. You grow in grace. You grow in your faith. You can continue to grow. Okay, see, my growth plates are closed. I can't grow this way. You can grow this way. You know? You can be an Alfred Hitchcock Christian. Don't you understand? But, I mean, we can grow. And that's the way the Lord did it with these people to show us how we do it with us spiritually. Back to Deuteronomy 7. By the way, I wonder, I don't know. I mean, we looked at it historically, verse 22. And we look at it spiritually in our own lives. And I wonder, to peel the veil back and look at it from a kind of a, I don't know, doctrinal, prophetic or something, but just in a real deep spiritual, if the Lord does allow the beasts of the field in certain areas, and I mean like those unclean spirits, to occupy a certain area until we go in with a church little by little and literally drive out the spiritual darkness from an area with the truth and drive it out. In other words, if the church really did march on the way she was meant to, because she's failed just as much as Israel did, and there were beasts in the field and those other folks hanging around, and I wonder if the church really did go forward with the banner of truth, place by place by place, we would have pushed out so much of the spiritual darkness that, like you said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I mean, they would have been so beaten back. Who knows what we could have done if we just would have had some faithful men in pulpits that stayed on, you know, and trained the people to go on. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. But that's speculation to think about it. Verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There's that kingdom of heaven thing again. And we're going to take a look at it when we get later on to chapter 11, and I'm going to review all these verses, but that's just a little snippet. Destroy their name from under heaven. God does not want the name of one false god residing under the kingdom of heaven. That would have been his desire for the nation Israel. Sadly, they didn't live up to it. Sadly, today in the kingdom of God, which is the church, we have some crazy things going on. destroy those names. There should only be one name. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ today. There should only have been one name for the nation Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He just said that a chapter before. He didn't want to hear the name Baal or Ashtaroth or Chemosh or Milcom or any other god like that around. Those names were to be destroyed. The kids, if you were to mention one of the names, the kids said, what are you talking about? I've never heard of that. That's how it should have been, instead of common nomenclature. Where it's a common thing, I mean, you look at Christianity, where it's a common thing for a child to know, oh yeah, my mother prays to St. Anthony. Yeah. Oh, my mother prays to the Blessed Virgin. What? Those names should be, they shouldn't even be in our parlance. They shouldn't be allowed in our churches. There should be one name and one name only. The name above every name. The name under which there's no other name given under. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's such a preeminence that everything pales into comparison about it. I mean, the New Testament makes that perfectly clear if you read it. The Blessed Virgin Mary. Her name's only mentioned 17 times in 4 Gospels. And then once in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and never again in the rest of the New Testament. No other name. You destroy these names. And if you do this, he said at the end of verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. And the truth is, you get a street preacher, and you get him out there, and you just get him preaching Christ, and standing for Christ, and preeminence to Christ, and the glory to Christ, and everybody that comes along with some goofy religion turns him right back to Christ, and nobody can stand before him, they walk away. What's the matter with the guy? All he talks about is Jesus Christ. To which we say, amen. Nobody can stand before that. That's a light right in their eyes. And they got one of two choices. To run back into darkness or to bow the knee. Verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. God doesn't want the wealth of false religion. And he doesn't want you to want the wealth of false religion. He wants it destroyed. You see this? Oh, but Lord, look at this temple. See these buildings? There's not one stone that won't be destroyed, Jesus said. I'll rip this thing down. Because it dishonors the name of my Father. And when he comes back, those palaces like the Vatican and the Crystal Cathedral and these big, huge, multi-million-dollar things will be destroyed. Amen. The silver and gold will be washed right into the dust. Amen. What a blessing. Verse 26, and neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now, again, in the context of the last three verses, he's talking about religiosity. He's talking about little statues, little necklaces, little trinkets, little amulets, little things that go on the dashboard and bob their head, those type of things. It is destroyed. Nothing. God doesn't want a relationship through images and imagination. He wants a relationship through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God communicates into our heart, through our mind, through the words that he's given. He's the God of speech. And he's given that ability that we can speak, and he can commune through communication with us, not through imagination. Because he knows that every thought of the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And we'll end up making something that's after our image, or some four-footed beast, or some creeping thing, or something that flies. He knows how wicked we are. Nothing, nothing to do with that type of stuff. Destroy it, God says. Destroy it. Now, it took a long time for these people to get that lesson. They had to get, God had to throw them out of the land and get them spanked by the Babylonians. And finally, they got the message. And they came back with their tail between their legs, and the Jews don't have trinkets and abominations and statues. And it was a prophecy. Is it the book of Hosea? I'm trying to remember. Hosea chapter 3. Go to Hosea 3. I didn't have this in my notes, but when they got spanked so hard, they learned this lesson. And you think we could learn from the lesson written that they learned. And we turn right back to a New Testament church, over a billion strong, called a Roman Catholic church, and it's loaded with that stuff. Hosea chapter 3. Here's a prophecy. He says in verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king," they haven't had one, "and without a prince, and without a sacrifice," they haven't had one since the temple's been destroyed, "and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim." And that's been going on for 2,000 years. It took them a long time to learn that lesson. And the hard way. They had to go to the school of hard knocks. Is that the only school we learn in? Can't we sit on our rear ends and pay attention rather than have to get up and get whipped? Talking about religious items, and you've got to detest it and abhor it. It's a cursed thing. And today, you know, the battle that I fight personally with Christians is to try and to recognize just how cursed and detestable and abhorrent Bibles are, false Bibles are, that weren't written by the God of heaven, because he only wrote one book. Amen. And all these other religious items that now Christians are carrying about, and it just leads to utter confusion, and it leads to thoughts that are so ungodly, and a lifestyle that's ungodly, and then a form of worship that's ungodly, and then a witness that's so ungodly nobody wants it. They're the graven images of the copyrights of the gods today that sit around and write these things up. And that's in evangelical circles. You leave evangelical circles, you can go right back to statues and other things. All right, we're running out of time, so we just see the perils without by the heathen. It requires separation unto God's word, and if one of those things gets close to us, we destroy it. Now, that was for them to do in the land. That was their job, because God's glory was there at the tabernacle. And I can assure you, God doesn't allow any of that stuff in heaven. Nothing but defileth enters into where he resides. Next week, we'll look at chapter 8, and we'll see not only are there perils, you know, around them, there are perils within their own hearts and within their own families. And we'll look at that and how it's necessary to preserve the law. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thou art an awesome and a terrible God, worthy to bow the knee to, worthy to bow both knees and fall on our faces before, and worthy to receive all the honor and the glory and the blessing and the praise, to the exclusion of everything else, and all today in the name of the precious, beloved Son who shed his blood and obeyed thy will, and you resurrected him, as we'll talk about this week. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name in which we pray, amen.